Holy God, today when we pray and when we study your word and when we feast at your table, we don't do it alone, but we do it surrounded by all the saints, that great cloud of witnesses that transcends space and time and worships around your throne. So this day we pray that as we worship and study and feast, your spirit would be present in each of us, opening our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we would hear your word and that you would teach us what we need to know this day to follow the one who is our Savior and our Lord. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson on this All Saints Sunday comes from the book of Daniel. It's chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and then 9 through 10, and then 15 through 18. It's on page 631 in your pew Bibles and here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of this. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever." And here ends the lesson from Daniel. The lesson from the gospel is Luke's Sermon on the Plain. So it's Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 31. It's on page 729 and here. Jesus was teaching the crowds and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It's chapter 1, verses 11 through 23, and it's on page 827 and here. And Paul is teaching the Ephesians about the nature of the church, about the people of God. And he says, "In him," that is in Jesus, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of God's possession, of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And here ends the lesson from Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's November. Can't believe it. My father always used to say, the older you get, the faster the years go. And I'm finding that to be true, right? So can't believe it's November already. I was writing the November newsletter, my article thinking, how can this be? But it's true. I just flipped my calendar. And these 4 weeks in November, we're going to do a mini sermon series as we finish the liturgical year. So between today, which is All Saints Sunday, and the last Sunday of November, which is Christ the King, we have those bookends. We're going to talk about what disciples do. And today, that looks like time to celebrate and remember the saints. So when I say the word saints, what do you think? This is a question-answer thing, so it's okay to talk in church. So when I say the word saints, what does that mean? What do you think, saints? New Orleans football, okay? That was not what I was thinking, but keep going, okay? What else, saints? Anybody else got an answer? True believers? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Saints? The apostles? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Saints? Good works? Okay. Oh, I have to perform 2 miracles? Okay. So I sort of, okay, that's true, I think, in the Catholic definition. So all of those are true. However, I'm also thinking this for today. The word saint in Latin comes from the etymology of the word comes from the word consecrate, right? So consecrate's a verb, saint is the noun form, and it means literally set apart. So if you're consecrated, you're set apart. If you're a saint, you're set apart for God's service, God's kingdom. So being a saint, even though we tend to think of it as about what we're doing, I mean, this sermon series is what disciples do, right? Being a saint has much more to do with who God is than who we are. So I'm sure this experience I'm about to relate is common to some of you, but when I was in 3rd and 4th grade, the big game on the playground was kickball. Did anybody play kickball on the playground in 3rd and 4th grade? And either when it was PE time or whatever part of the day, we had a long recess. I think in the morning there was a half an hour, in the afternoon 15 minutes. We would all play kickball, and we all of us have gone through that experience where two people in my school, it was always two boys, who got to be the team captains for each time, and then we would all kind of line up all, you know, in the classroom or outside by the lunch tables or something, and then those two boys would pick the teams. Okay, does anybody have that experience? And so for me, I was a very studious, loving, good girl, and I'm saying this because it's true, but I also was not a good kickball player, okay, by anybody's definition. Probably my grandmother, because she always, you know, lifted me up. But okay, so I remember standing there kind of leaning up against the wall, and these two boys that I probably didn't like, one of them's name was Philip. How can I still remember that? Okay, so they would call the names, right? And they just really never called my name, okay? And I would just stand there until the very end, and there was probably another girl with me, and finally, the teacher would be like, you know, everybody gets picked, and they would say, okay, Piper, all right, you know, and then off I would go, and I would inevitably not, you know, it's like kickball, it's kind of like baseball, only you're kicking a big rubber ball, and I couldn't run fast, and I would miss the ball sometimes, and, you know. So can anybody relate to that sort of being picked last? If you were picked first, tell me later, okay? We can have a conversation later, but, okay? So is anybody like, were you picked mostly last or close to last? Okay, so y'all can relate to that a little bit. So nobody really, in that context, at kickball, wanted me on their side. Now, if there was an English test or something, you know, they wanted to sit next to me so they could copy from my paper, but that's a whole other story. Eugene Peterson, so he's the one who, he just died recently, but he wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, and I quote him often. He says this in a book called Run with the Horses. He says, for a long time, all Christians called each other saints. They were all saints regardless of how well or badly they lived, of how experienced or inexperienced they were. The word saint didn't refer to the quality or virtue of their acts. That's what we think, right? If I'm saintly, I'm being very holy and, you know, doing good stuff, being studious and loving, right? Okay. But the word saints referred to the kind of life to which they had been chosen, life on a battlefield, because that was the metaphor for the first centuries of the church together. It was a battlefield. It was not a title given after a spectacular performance, but a mark of whose side they were on. So Peterson says that to be a saint, before it means anything else, means that God chose us to be on his side before we were born. So in the very opening verses of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, it says, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Right? So before our birth, God set us apart and consecrated us, chose us to be on his side as saints. Now, on some levels, it means that I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes explaining a mystery, or trying to, because it's really a mystery. How could God choose each of us to be on his side, to be saints? So about 150 years before Jesus, Daniel, so this is Daniel in the lion's den, that Daniel, right? Just to put that in context. Daniel has a vision. He's in the palace of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. His people are in exile. And Daniel has a vision of the end of time, when after trial and tribulation, God would be on his throne. Daniel calls God the Ancient of Days, right? And all God's holy people, God's saints, would receive the promise that the Ancient of Days would be theirs and put them on the throne forever. So Daniel said, this is what a saint looks like. A saint is one who inherits the kingdom because God is always for his people, choosing them and making and keeping promises. The Ancient of Days says, you will inherit my kingdom. So that's the first thing to remember about who we are. As saints, we're those who inherit the kingdom. Jesus, 150 years later, when Jesus is talking to the crowds, he's talking about a different kind of saints. So those verses we read today from Luke chapter 6, they're Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke, and it's kind of analogous to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, right? But it's a lot different because in Matthew, that Sermon on the Mount takes 111 verses. And Jesus, in Luke, it just takes 33, okay? It's a lot different. And in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke really makes it concrete. He just says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't add the spirit part, right? Blessed are you poor. And he says, you, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who are hungry. Matthew says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Luke, in this one, Jesus just says, blessed are you if you're hungry. You will be fed. And the word isn't just like you got to eat a little lunch. The word is how you feel after like 3 hours of Thanksgiving dinner, right? You'll be satiated. You'll be full. Okay. Blessed are you who mourn, who are devastated by grief. For you will laugh. You'll jump for joy. And that word in Greek is really cool. It's only used of baby goats jumping. Okay, baby goats and baby lambs. Have you seen those Facebook videos where there's baby goats jumping? Some of you, okay, well, go Google it. It's really cute. Okay, so there's this sense of jumping for joy, and it's like baby goats jumping. It's very cute. So, blessed are you who are persecuted, for you will find hope. Okay? Jesus is not saying here that it's better to be poor and mourning and hungry and persecuted. He is saying that if you are any of those things, you can depend on God a lot more. So if we feel hungry or poor or persecuted or mourning, we can understand how it is to be utterly dependent on God. And then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus keeps talking. In Luke's gospel, we have this sense of woe, right? So the four blessings are balanced by these four woes. And the context there is of deep, unconsolable misery. You're so full of sorrow. You're so full of woe that it doesn't matter what happens, you won't come out of it. So blessed are you who, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now. That word means scoffing. And woe to you who are full of prestige and when everyone respects you, because that's going to be a total reversal in your life. So then Jesus says, if you don't want to be like that, if you don't want to be full of woe, here's how. And he gives us these four imperatives. The sense is continuous present action. So an imperative is do this, right? But it's not just do it one time. It's do it and keep on doing it. Love your enemies. In Greek, it's that word agape, right? That was really not used in the ancient Greek world until the New Testament writers got a hold of it. It's the Christ love, the one who lays down his life for his friends. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray. Continuous present actions resulting in habits. Okay? I don't know. There's some statistic that says if you want something to be a habit, you have to do it how many times? Does anybody know that statistic? I forgot to. 6 weeks, is that it, Becky? So if you want something to be a habit, you have to do it continuously for 6 weeks and not just once a week for 6 weeks, right? So Jesus says this, if you want to be a saint, these are the habits you need to cultivate in your life. Love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. Bless those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Those who follow this pattern of life will be saints. And then finally, Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. In the ancient world, they were used to hearing that phrase, but they heard the negative version. Do not do to others as you would not have them do to you, right? This gets totally turned around. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a positive command. Jim Edwards, New Testament commentator I read all the time, says that putting it this way, do to others as you would have them do to you, which is like something we've heard from our childhood, right? It not only alters behavior because it becomes a habit, but it reforms character itself. So, saints are those who are chosen and promised and who follow this radically reoriented pattern of life that Jesus talks about in Luke's gospel. And finally, saints are those who are the body of Christ in the world. Paul was writing to the Ephesian church. Scholars think that this letter to the church in Ephesus was actually a circular letter. So the letter to the church in Philippi or Thessalonica or Galatia, that was a letter written from Paul to a specific group of people in a specific town. Scholars think that the letter to the Ephesians, because the earliest manuscripts of this don't have in Ephesus, the address is to the saints, and then the oldest manuscripts don't say in Ephesus. So scholars think that Paul wrote this letter so that they would circulate among all the churches in what's now Turkey, right, Asia Minor. And they would learn, as they shared the letter with each other, who they were. They were chosen. They were marked with the seal of Christ. They were made for the praise of God's glory. God, the Ancient of Days, as Daniel refers to him, the creator of earth and sky and sea, made us for his glory. That means when you get to drive to Fairbanks and you know there's that overlook, and if Denali's out in all of Denali's glory, right? You know that, right? You can look at Denali and you can think that is so glorious, but God made me for his praise and glory. And I am God's inheritance, Paul says. The fullness of Christ's body. So that sounds to me like the famous saints. I don't know who they're supposed to be. Maybe one of them is Martin Luther. I don't know, okay? We have feast days for them. Mother Teresa, Saint Francis. I think Desmond Tutu is a modern saint. But it also sounds like us. The everyday, unnamed, unknown, ordinary people. So there's a story about a priest in an Episcopal church who, and in that context, they had communion every morning, an early communion service called the Eucharist. So there's a priest who got asked this question. How many people were at the early celebration of the Eucharist? How many people were at the table early Wednesday morning? The priest replied, there were three old ladies, the janitor, several thousand archangels, a large number of seraphim, and several million triumphant saints of God. Because that's who we are. We're the saints of God. And how many of us doesn't matter. Whether it's 3,000 people in a grand cathedral, or there's a church in Seoul, Korea that routinely worships 15,000 people. They have 15,000 people show up at a prayer meeting at like 5 o'clock on a Thursday morning, okay? It doesn't matter whether that's your context or whether it's three people gathering in a coffee shop to worship together. It doesn't matter if you have your name on a plaque somewhere or on a church or if your name is only kept in somebody's heart. Last night, Paul and I went with Lloyd and Carol to the Marine Corps birthday ball, and so it's the 244th birthday of the Marine Corps, and we go every year, and it's just fun. You know, you get to get dressed up and eat rubber chicken, but last night, the food was really good, and there's a lot of pageantry and ceremony, and there's always a video that's shared by the Commandant of the Marine Corps, and last night's was a really great video, but then there's always a speaker. And so one time it was the chief of police, and Justin Dahl is his name. And last night it was Walt Monaghan. So Walt Monaghan was the, he retired as the chief of police in Anchorage, right? And twice now he's served as the commissioner of corrections. I think I have the right name. Sorry? Commissioner of Safety for two different governors. He served from 2006 to 2008, and then he served again from 2016 to 2018. And he was a Marine. Served as a Marine, but his father was also a Marine. And he told the story of his father who came from Massachusetts when he was stationed in Seattle, and Walt's mom went from Alaska down to Seattle to go to school. And she met his dad, and like in the spring, May or whatever. And they were married in August, and they were married for 5 days before Walt's father got shipped off to Korea. Because it was 1951, so the Korean War was 50 to 53. And they were married for 5 days, and Walt said, my mom told me she never once cooked him a meal. That's how quickly their life together ended. And while he was in Korea, he was involved in a battle and died and was decorated. He got a Purple Heart and, you know, major decorations by the Marine Corps. But when Walt's father left for shipped out, Walt's mom didn't even know that she was pregnant, okay? But Walt spoke of his father as someone he knew, right? And he said, I wrote it down, I put it in my phone because I didn't have a pen. He said, my father has been a shadow all my life. And he speaks of this man who he didn't even know with such love and respect and affirmation that I'm thinking, Walt's dad was a saint. So this appeared on my Facebook feed, and I don't recommend always putting Facebook feed stuff into your sermon, but look at this, it's very cool. Suddenly, all my ancestors are behind me. Be still, they say. Watch and listen. For you are the result of the love of thousands. That's who we are. We're God's inheritance. We're chosen and called and beloved and given the power to live in a really revolutionary, hard way that Jesus challenges us. We're part of that great cloud of witnesses. All of us. All of us are saints. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that you place your sign and your seal upon each of our lives. And you call us to serve you in hard ways and easy ways. But you always walk with us as we walk with each other. We pray in your son's holy name. Amen. There's an affirmation of faith, your bulletin. You may remain seated, but let us say together what we believe. The church is a gathering of forgiven sinners, called to be holy, dedicated to service, saved by the patient grace of God. We deal patiently with others, knowing our own weakness.